All right, tonight's lesson is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, as can be seen from the handout sheet that you have, or the pickup sheet. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter deals to some extent here in this chapter with the Lord's second coming. In verse 9, he speaks of the Lord not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And this was in response to a remark made earlier in the chapter by Peter, where some were being scoffers about the coming of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, he says in verse 10, will come as a thief in the night. Of course, Jesus had those same type comments when he was on earth, that we would not know the hour, that neither he, that he did not know the hour. It become unexpected, and it's unknown as to the exact time. In verse 11 says, when the Lord comes, the earth and the works therein are to be burned up. This was also mentioned in response to some of the scoffers he speaks of earlier in the chapter. In view of the second coming, then, a question is asked in verse 11, what manner of persons should we be? In view of all that's going to happen, and along with the second coming of Jesus, what manner of persons ought we to be? And there are several characteristics that we can pick out as we look through this chapter to see if we can find an answer to that within this chapter. And this is first of a two-part sermon. We'll have to stay tuned. This is when the next one will be, next time I speak on Sunday night. First Sunday, I guess, unless it's our fifth Sunday this month. Now, why? Why do we study these characteristics? What good will that do for us? I think I listed these two comments in your notes to know that this will allow us to prove ourselves or to examine ourselves, as the Bible says that we need to do. And if we apply these things, it will help us to be ready when the Lord Jesus comes again, whether in our lifetime or subsequent to that, after that. The lesson tonight will set forth five characteristics of the Christian, what manner of person we ought to be in light of what Peter says, and then next week we'll conclude the lesson on this question. So let's read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter 3, and then we'll focus upon verse 11. This second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He said, don't you remember the flood? Willingly forget that, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or manner of life and godliness? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, all the earth, all the material things around us, he says, why don't you think about this question? What manner of persons do you think we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So that's what we're going to look at this particular chapter and see if we can come to a better understanding of some answers to that question. And I think this chapter points out these things. We'll go to other verses of Scripture to kind of reiterate and to back up what Peter says. First statement that I made on there, first characteristic, is God's people should possess pure minds. And he says that in the very first verse. Second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. He's used that word remembrance before. And we have a tendency to forget. And sometimes we don't intend to, although he said some of them were willfully ignorant. You know, it's not anything worse than being, not having knowledge, just willfully being that way. And so he says, I want to stir up your pure minds. So we might emphasize in there the stirring up. He wants them to think. Sometimes we need our minds stirred up, don't we? We don't need to be stirred up. I don't like to be stirred up with people just for the sake of stirring me up. But sometimes our minds need to be jostled a little bit. So we will, we'll get out of that rut that we're thinking in or that rut that we're living in and see if there's something that we need to be doing about our life that we've become complacent about. I'm sure the people at Laodicea would have rather gotten a better record from Jesus and from the Revelator, John the Baptist, as he spoke to them about, you know, the conditions. They weren't hot or cold, but lukewarm. You know, that'd be something you'd like somebody to tell you today, not write a letter way later. And maybe they had heard it and still wound up that way. But Christianity involves the mind, the reasoning, as well as the emotions. A lot of emphasis placed upon emotions. But Paul said to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, and we use this verse again and again. I turn right to it if you use this much. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think Paul got to the point in his life that he could begin to think like Christ. He begins to, and that's nothing wrong with trying to get to the point where we want to be more like Christ. And we want to think that we would do the Christ-like thing when we had a decision to make. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, in speaking about the mind, he says your mind should be kept and guarded through Christ Jesus. Let's see what he says there. And peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts. So we need to stay in Christ. We need to have him as the keeper of our hearts, the keeper of our minds. And then Philippians 4 and 8, this would help us. Finally, brethren, said, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those are positive things, aren't they? Those are things that nobody is going to complain if we act with those type attitudes, and if we have those type attitudes, and if we have that type thinking. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul says there, set your affection or set your mind on things above. That's where Jesus is, he said. So let's get our minds set on things above. Number two, God's people should be a mindful people. And you say, where in the world did that come from? Verse 2. I'm going right in order, skipping around some verses later. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the words, the commandment, he speaks of his commandment, of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So our minds need to be full of God's word. We need to be able to, when I read some of these verses or quote verses, or even if I misquote a verse, you ought to know if I misquoted it. As Joe said in his prayer, you need to right now have your Bible open, and if you've got it with you tonight, and be following along. I can make a mistake. I guarantee you. My mama told me and my daddy told me I made a whole bunch. And I didn't make all straight hundreds at Lipscomb. When I went to school to preaching, it wasn't all hundreds. I made mistakes. And you can make a mistake in the pulpit. I mean, I know I've made the slip of the tongue and got Noah in the wrong ark. He might have been, you know, floating along with Moses a few times. Janice would correct me later, but that happens. Sometimes I might say just the opposite of what I intend to say. You can read a scripture and read it, and you leave the word not out, and you've changed the meaning of that verse. All just one little three-letter word. Or the word is sometimes. So we need to be a mindful people. We need to be full of God's word. We need to be, have the mind that David had when he wrote, sat down and wrote, you know, meditate. I meditate upon God's word day and night. Have mind full of words spoken by the prophets. We need to study the Old Testament whenever we have an opportunity. And we've tried to do that some. And we're going to do it more. They were the apostles, the prophets were inspired of God. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, Peter says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or moved by the Holy Spirit. They were spirit-led. They were just as inspired as the apostles were, and as the other writers of the New Testament were. Jesus even refers to the Old Testament. He says, the Old Testament speaks of me. So another reason we need to study the Old Testament. It points to the way to Christ. The entire way of redemption, the scheme of redemption, what God had in mind from the very beginning, even before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, was I've got to take care of this sin problem that man has got. And that's the theme throughout the whole Testament. Taking care of the sin problem of people. Because sin separates from God. And if we read in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, it talks about that Paul says he was entrusted with the gospel of reconciliation. We know what that means when marriages break up, don't we? They get back together, they've been reconciled. And that's what God wanted with his people from the very beginning after they had sinned. And over the years, a plan was taking place, was being fulfilled, and these Old Testament prophets were letting us know that when that they would be fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament, I mentioned this before, says somebody's coming. You know, it kind of ends with that. And then the New Testament says he's here. And the book of Revelation, the New Testament ends with he's coming again. He's coming again. And that's been the story that one of the things that Peter wants to get across to these people who likely were converted by the Apostle Paul. But many of them were Jews, and Paul wasn't in the good graces of some of the Jews, at least initially when he became a Christian, because he had left Judaism and was a high up man in their leadership. They were guided, the apostles were guided to all truth, so they are authoritative. So Peter says they were too. Peter being an apostle, one of the 12, and also being an elder of the church, likely in Jerusalem. Point number 3, God's people should be an informed people. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We can't just take that right out of context and say it means what it says. Why is it being said? Well, it's being said because back in verse 4, these scoffers are asking a question, where is the promise of his coming? And they're all mixed up. You know, sometimes people forget what they don't want to remember or what they don't want to deal with. They didn't want to deal with the fact that since creation, God had shown that he would take care of those who were wicked. And he had come in the form of the flood. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He's never going to come. What do you mean telling us that? And Peter says, be not ignorant of this one thing. You know, your timetable is not God's timetable. God is not, he's not bound by the old clock on the wall. You know, used to say, on a country radio, well, the old clock on the wall says it's about time to go. And then Hank Williams says, if good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll see you on the next show, whenever it was going to be. But God is not bound by clocks, not bound by a calendar, not bound by my lifespan or your lifespan, as is obvious from the teachings of Peter here in this chapter, that the time doesn't mean anything to the Lord. We get all tied up in time. We have to be on time, and it's good to be on time. I don't like people not to be punctual. I like to get places ahead of time. I don't like anybody to get there for me. But that's been the way I've done it over the years, and that's a tendency I wish my kids would have picked up. Okay, be not ignorant is the phrase he uses, though. Tendency in religion is to minimize knowledge now, isn't it? Minimize knowledge and emphasize what? Emotion. Don't you get that when you watch TV, especially these, quote, charismatic leaders, evangelistic leaders, Joel Osteen and the like? Emotion. Feel good. You know, read, you know, do this. If you do these three things, you'll feel good and you'll have a successful life. And you go away feeling good. And some of them are successful in this life. But this life we know is not all. So we're talking about being successful. In this life, could see good days, Peter says, but in the next life, in the life that follows this, an eternal life. In verse 5, he even says, look back at verse 5, it's concerning these scoffers asking these questions. They willingly are ignorant. How can you be willingly ignorant? Well, when you... I had a scripture down on that. Matthew 13:5 is a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The people close their eyes to the truth. They close their ears. Cannot be taught. And you see people like that. They just don't want to hear what you got to say. They don't want to hear certain things. But we need to know the truth. John says in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, or Jesus says it, and John writes it, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we need to know also the reality of sin. In the book of Romans, Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of, come short of the glory of God. We must know what to do to be saved. The 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 said God wants us to know that and wants all men to be saved. We must know the scriptures which furnish man unto every good work. 2 Corinthians 3:16, 17 says that we can be thoroughly equipped by the scriptures. That's why we want to study the scriptures. We emphasize that the scriptures be studied. We must be informed about the dangers of false teachers. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And the danger is this, verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious or lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We have to know the truth. Because if somebody speaks error, who's going to run up the red flag? Who's going to run up the red flag? If someone comes in our midst and starts propagating error and false teaching, it needs to be stopped. It needs to be stopped. We had such a situation in Montana. We had to stop it. We didn't have elders. I told some of the men there, though, it needed to be stopped. If it's one fellow that kept attending church there who thought he was a prophet, started prophesying or something, we were going to get him escorted out of the building. We had another situation in another congregation where somebody was there and we realized that they were not there for the right purpose. And the elders made sure that individual knew that they knew and that he wasn't welcome to attend services there and be around the people there. So sometimes those type measures have to be taken. And you can't be mealy-mouthed about it. You can't compromise about it and say, oh, it'll go away. No, it has to be stopped. Remember over in, I think it's in Titus, talks about some people whose mouths must be stopped. and that happens sometimes. We had a preacher one time we couldn't fire. He kept coming back. He wanted to have his say and came forward at the invitation song. And you couldn't believe all the things. I was leading singing there, and the elders had me making sure who led the prayer, that everything just kept moving along. So this preacher who just kept pretending ever so often and wanted to have his 2 cents worth, that he didn't instigate something, some kind of trouble. And the elders are the ones, the overseers of the congregation, the preacher's not. They're to feed the flock, and they're giving the flock the proper feed. If somebody comes in and bringing in horse feed instead of feed for sheep, you've got to get that horse feeder out of there. That cannot happen. God's people must be holy. Number 4, 2 Peter 3 and verse 11 says, and that's last verse of this, the one that's the key text. Key verse of this series of verses. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or holy manner of living, manner of life, and godliness? We should be holy. Holy in our manner of living. 1 Peter 1, 15 spoke of that earlier when we studied that. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of your life. Because it's written, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Quote from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Christians are referred to in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 as a holy nation. what does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. I believe the word is H-A-G-I-O-S in the Greek. Set apart for God's own purpose. Separated from the world. In Romans 12, in verse 1, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And let me see what else he said about that. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or which is your spiritual service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be holy. It mentions that in verse 1. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart for His own purpose, which is acceptable to Him. We're people of God's own possession. James says in James 1:27 that along with helping the widows and the orphans in their affliction, that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It's awful easy if you're out there in the world and trying to get as close to worldliness as possible to get spots all over you. You know, the spots splashed, like blood splashing, I guess. Point number 5. God's people should be godly. Should be godliness involved. That's in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11 also. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or manner of life and godliness? If we go back to 2 Peter 1, I won't go back there, but if we go back to 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and 6, when you talk about the Christian graces, it talks about godliness as one of those graces. Godliness may be seen, or maybe better seen, I guess, when we look at what's the opposite of godliness. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it'd be just the opposite of that, wouldn't it? Because as he goes down the line there, he says, we add to our brotherly kindness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, charity. Before that, he said, add to your patience, godliness, in verse 6. So I got the wrong verse there. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, the people of Noah's day were said to be ungodly. So that being the opposite of having godliness is acting like those people, and we know how they ended up. Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were said to be ungodly, and we know what God did to take care of them. Godliness must be based upon knowledge. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. I'm going fast, I know, but we're all in the same book here. So if you want to go back and forth, sometimes I'm slow getting there too, so hopefully you can get there by the time I do. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 1. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Knowledge, we can't do without knowledge. I mean, you can say, you've got to have knowledge before you can have faith in God. I mean, you can believe that there's a God just by looking at the Creator, whatever. But you need some knowledge to go along with that as far as being in line with what God wants for your life. Because He makes that known through His Word. And by learning that, then we obtain that knowledge that we need. So godliness is having a proper respect and having a proper reverence for God that prompts me to do what I say and do. In other words, there should not be a preacher or elders saying, you know, we need to have or we'd like to have everybody on Sunday morning back on Sunday night. Because if we respect God and if we reverence God and we want to worship God, we'll do things within our power to be here. Now, granted, there are some that are sick. I mean, I know as much about that as anybody with having Janice with her fibromyalgia and arthritis and rheumatism or whatever other things that are going on from time to time in constant pain. Some folks just can't get out at night or when cold weather comes. And so we're mindful of that. God knows better than we do what's in the hearts of folks. Godliness is an attitude that causes me to place an emphasis on life, on spiritual things rather than material things. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That discussion started out in verse 6 with godliness and contentment. Godliness. Says godliness will keep us out of placing emphasis on things here, and that we will have our treasure stored up in heaven. The Lord would come today, would he find me with these qualities in my life? The Lord's coming again. Peter says that plain here in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. So in view of his coming, he asked the question in verse 11. What manner of person should I be? And as he talks about in that chapter, he talks about individuals with a pure mind. He talks about people who are mindful of the spiritual things, who are an informed people, who have knowledge, and seek after the knowledge of God. Who are holy or set apart for God's purpose. And they know that, and you can tell it by their lives. In view of his coming again, what manner of person should I be? A godly person seeking to respect and show reverence to God. Oh, can we say we are ready? As one of the songs says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. There's someone here tonight that hears that calling. You're outside of Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Having studied about Christ or studied about your salvation with someone or on your own, God is not slack concerning his promises, and he's long-suffering, giving all of us an opportunity to repent if there's repentance needed. If you're here as a Christian, you need the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we sing.